Welcome to the Watoto Church Podcast. Prepare your heart as we listen to the message.
Thank you for your incredible enthusiasm. We are a young people's church. We are a young people's church. Always want to be a church for young people. We don't want young people just coming to church. We want young people to say, that's my church. That's my church. So it's always going to be loud, and it's always going to be exciting and moving and dancing and jumping. And I'm going to keep coming as, even when I get to be a little older. I'm so proud of you, proud of every single one of you. This is a great church. This is a great church because of the great people in this church. You are the people of this church. Our pastors, our leaders, our deacons, our elders, our cell leaders, our section leaders, our zone leaders. But you know what really amazes me is the commitment that everybody makes. They go over and above and beyond to do their part in this church, and it makes a massive, massive difference. Well, our theme this year is faith over fear. And we began talking about that at the beginning of the year. And the last couple of weeks, I've been standing in front of you by video if you're not live here today. And this is the last week that we're going to come to you by video, but it's so important that I take some time and Marilyn takes some time to talk to you about the vision that God has put upon our hearts. And the vision that God has put upon our hearts is so big and so scary and might fill you with fear, except for one thing. God is more than able, so let's put our faith over the fear of what might lie ahead of us. I want to talk a little bit about that today, but let's pray as we get started. Father, I thank you for all the wonderful people gathering at Watoto Church today, coming online to see this online. Lord, I pray that you'd bless them right where they are, and may the truth of having a vision, having a purpose, having direction and meaning really grip our hearts, and may we pay the price that is necessary to see it happen. As we share this word, touch each one of our hearts and change us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. I want to read today from Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, such a person cannot be my disciple. Wow! What a verse. I think Jesus was probably more interested in quality than just quantity. Large crowds had begun to follow Jesus. And it was no wonder. He was a miracle worker. And people love miracles and need miracles. And he had provided for them from a little boy's lunch enough to eat. It was a great miracle. I'm not surprised that large crowds followed Jesus. And in the day and age in which he lived, which was very religious and very stiff and very starchy, Jesus was a breath of fresh air. He came with truth. And he spoke with such authority that when he spoke, it men's hearts burned on the inside. Truth began to grip their hearts. And they followed Jesus out of the towns, out of the cities. And Jesus would go and he would sit on a hillside with thousands of people, which was incredible for Jesus' day. And this was one of those occasions. Many people are looking for just a crowd. But God is not interested in a crowd. He's interested in a core. If you look at Jesus' ministry, there was multitudes of people. And then there was a smaller group, there were crowds of people. And then there was a closer group of people, maybe a congregation of people. Now there's only about 400 or 500 out of the thousands. And then if you look at Jesus, there was 120 that gathered in the upper room. They may have been even closer to Jesus, enough to obey him after he had died and he told them to wait for the Holy Spirit. And then there was a smaller group of 70 people that he ministered to and sent them out on a job. And then there seemed to be an even smaller group of 12 disciples. And then there was a group of 3, Peter, James, and John. And maybe Jesus was the closest to John. Whenever there was a crowd, Jesus was interested in taking their focus away from just the blessings of what he brought to the responsibilities of what he brought. He wanted people to leave the multitude and come into the crowd, but not stay into the crowd, but get into the congregation. And not just stay in the congregation, but get into that smaller group, eventually into the core. And that's why sometimes when the crowds became large, Jesus began to lay down what it meant to really be a follower of Jesus. It wasn't just about the blessings. It wasn't just about the miracles. It wasn't just about the signs and the wonders and the wonderful words of Jesus. It was about something more that was going to bring about a change. So Jesus said to this crowd, if anyone really wants to be my disciple, you need to put me and my vision first. That's what he's saying here. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. You know, when we read this, we ask ourselves if Jesus really meant hate. Do we have to be repulsed by them and reject them and run away from them? Jesus was saying, if they're going to stop you from serving me, yes. I don't think he wants us to reject our families and to treat our parents with disrespect and our children and our mother and father. I think he wants us to have a wonderful relationship with him. But let me tell you, God will never allow anything to come before him in our lives. That's why he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself. We all love life. We do everything to protect life. If someone dies young, we say he lost his life. Jesus said, we need to lose our lives. We need to come to our place in a place in our relationship with him that we have died to self and we are no longer living for ourselves. We're living to something greater. We're living for God. We're living for Christ. We're living for what he wants in our community. I'm preambling what I want to talk about in a few minutes, which is the vision that God has laid upon our hearts as a church. And I want you to understand as we go into this message today that we will never, ever accomplish what God wants us to accomplish in our lives, which is to change the world, change our community, change our families, unless we put Jesus first. Unless we put Jesus before our jobs and our careers and our money and our positions and our titles. Whether you are a president or whether you are a cabinet member or whether you are an important politician somewhere in the country or whether you are a lawyer or a teacher or a doctor or whether you're a civil servant of some kind, we will never change this country until we put Jesus first in our country. That's what Jesus is saying here. We will never fulfill the dream, the vision that God has placed upon our lives, if we make that vision something that is secondary. So Jesus says that we need to have that place of such passion and love for Jesus that everything else by comparison seems to be hate. Even life itself. Such a person cannot be my disciple. Now, when I was a young person, we really got into this. And I want to tell you that I made up my mind that I was going to die to myself and do whatever God wanted me to do. And there were literally a thousand times at youth meetings on a Friday night or on a Sunday night that I would get out of my seat and I would come to the front of the church. And I know Marilyn was a part of that generation. And we would lie on our faces at the front of the church and say, whatever you want of me, I will do it. And we meant it. And when we married each other, we married each other not just because we loved each other and I thought she was cute and she thought I was handsome and she liked the way I played the guitar and shook my hair. We married each other because we could make each other better servants of Christ. Together, we would be better than if we were alone. And I've walked with her for 45 years. She has made me better. I have made her better. We have never walked into the journey of life without considering not what does she want, not what does he want, but what does Jesus want. And so here I stand as a 66-year-old man, and my wife is not far behind me. And we're living on that side, but so many of you are living on the side that we were at. I'm here to tell you that it's worth making up your mind to put Jesus first, because he will begin to ask you to do things in your life, and if you'll begin to obey him, he'll bring the relationships, he'll bring the jobs, he'll bring the people into your life that will make your life something of significance. Something of significance. Now, I got to be careful here because I want to share with you some vision. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. You know, in the day of grace that we live in, and I understand that we need to preach grace and not legalism. I believe in grace, not in legalism. You can never do anything to earn salvation. But if you're going to live for Jesus, it's going to cost you everything. If you want significance in your life, there's a great place for grace, but there's also a great place for obedience. Dying to self, taking up your cross. Nobody takes up their cross to go to a party. You take up your cross to go die. To lay down your life. Jesus said nobody has a greater love than when he lays down his life for his friends. If you say you love Christ, lay down your life for Christ. If you say you love this city, lay down your life for this city, this community, your family, your career. We need to understand that there is a cost to discipleship. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. You have to count the cost of what you are trying to accomplish. God has given us a vision. We need to count the cost of that vision. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off, and he will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, counting the cost, being wise, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. This is not a popular message. This is not something that you will hear regularly from pulpits or on TV programs, but this is Jesus. Jesus is saying if we're going to have significance as his followers and have impact as his followers and accomplish what he has called us to do, there is going to be a cost. And then just so that you know that what we're talking about is impact, what Jesus is talking about is impact, he says salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Jesus has called us the salt of the earth. We are to have impact. Salt changes the flavor of the food. Christians, disciples who follow Jesus, change the culture of the community in which they live. Salt preserves the rottenness and corruption from destroying the whole lump. Those who follow Jesus will stop the corruption that will destroy countries and communities. That's what Jesus is saying. So I'm sharing this with you because there is a passion in my heart to see accomplished what God has called us to accomplish. And the only way is for us to really believe that what God has called us to do is not Pastor Gary calling us, but God. It's not bad if Pastor Gary's calling you to do it, because what I'm calling you to do is pretty good. And there are lots of people who follow men because they have good ideas. There's nothing wrong with that. But I don't want a good idea. I want a God idea. I want to know that I am where I am because God has placed me there. And I believe that's the way that Christians, disciples, ought to live their lives. God, what do you want me to do? And I'm going to tell you right now, I know what he's going to tell you to do. The first thing he's going to do is say, put me first. And he'll begin to test you. He'll test you with your money. And I know we preach much about this, and we talk about how important giving is and how much time Jesus spent on it. And we use the illustration of the Macedonian church. Out of their poverty, they welled up into great generosity. They asked to be involved in the giving to help the saints that were suffering in Jerusalem. But do you know what Paul said about that Macedonian church? He said they first gave themselves to God. When you give God first, everything else falls into place. They counted the cost of following Jesus. We always start with God. God is always first. God will never take second place. In fact, the very first verse in the Bible is, "In the beginning, God." Because he's the source. And he's the reason why we exist. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the giver of life. He's the owner. He's the ultimate authority. You don't have it right with him, you don't have it right. The Bible puts God first. We begin every single week. No longer do we celebrate on the last day of the week. We celebrate on the first day of the week. It's the day that Jesus rose from the dead, and we bring our first day as individuals and our first day as a community, and we say, no work, we're going to serve God. We're going to worship God together. That's why Sunday is an important day. I know you're here on a Saturday night, but you get the idea. We always begin with God. The first of all the harvest of all of the animals belongs to the Lord. It's not yours. You bring it. It's called the tithe and the first fruits. We give the first one-tenth of all of our income as a tithe to God. That's what God is looking for from us. Why? Because we will never succeed if we put something before God. God will never be second or third. Why? Is he some kind of egotistical maniac sitting in heaven saying, I need affirmation? No. He knows that we will not succeed if we have priorities that are out of whack. And God never gets things out of whack. Putting God first reaffirms our priorities and sets our social order in motion. When it's you first, it's always a problem. It should be God first, and then others, and finally yourself. We would change our world if we began to live this way. We have to count the cost. We can never change the world when we put ourselves before God and others. There will come a time when it will be too expensive, too hard, too difficult. I don't understand. Friends, those things don't matter. God will never abandon us. I know what I'm talking about. I know you've heard it. And maybe you're tired of hearing it. But it wasn't easy for me to come to Uganda. It was dangerous. Our mission said we don't want to send you there because we don't want your blood on our hands. It was difficult. But I'm glad I came. I'm glad I put God first. And I think you're glad I put God first and that I came. Because we have this amazing church. Not my church. This is God's church. I don't get anything from this. I don't get money. I don't get positions and titles that mean anything to me. But I sure am so happy when he says, Gary, I'm so proud of you. And I want you to be proud of me, and I want you to give me some money and all the other stuff too. Because I got to buy groceries. But what, you know, it's not about those things. I am so proud of this church. This is a great church because I think that spirit is entering into the hearts of this people. Where you are sitting inside this church, I hope that you're not sitting inside a big crowd. I hope that you have come to the place where you've made a decision. I am going to give myself fully to what God has called us to. We have to count the cost. We can only change the world when we count the cost and we're willing to pay the price. And we place God before ourselves. This is a key kingdom principle, so it's counting the cost. We've heard it 1,000 times. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, such a person cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now listen to me just for a moment. And I got to go on. But Jesus didn't send me to disciple just people. He sent me to disciple a nation. Go and make disciples of the nations, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. Uganda, hear me. This nation ought to be a nation of disciples, putting God first. You know what? We will start to succeed. If we live like we have always lived in the past, we will have the same results. If we want different results, it's time for us to stop being a part of the crowd and start being a part of the core. Say yes unconditionally to Jesus. I've got to finish. Okay, let me quickly go on here. I've said enough of all of that stuff. But seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, all these things will be given to you as well. blah, 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 vision. God will give you a vision as a leader. God entrusted me with a vision. To see that vision come to pass will require us to put God's vision, his call, before our priorities. This is not my vision. It's not even our vision. We may have taken stewardship of the vision, but it's God's vision. He owns it. So what does he want us to do? Clear as the nose on my face. Yours is flatter and not quite so clear. Mine sticks right out. Jesus said, Gary, plant an English-speaking church in the downtown, in the heart of the city of Kampala. Through that church, I will touch the city. I will touch the vision, touch the nation. That was what God told me to do. Nothing has changed. I am here as a pastor, not a businessman. I'm here not as a politician. I'm here as a pastor. I'm here to build the church. I'm here to plant a church that will be a life-giving church. So I'm happy when it's full of young people, full of life. I love it. I'm proud of this church. It is a success. And I can sit back honestly and say, thank you, Jesus. Because that's the vision. But you know, as I got going along, Jesus began to say, well, now I want this church, my church, that you're looking after for me, I want this church to be a cell church. We transitioned to become a cell church. I didn't understand why completely. I now understand it was about leadership and raising leadership, because every cell has to have leader and has to have interns. But I also now began to understand 30 years afterwards, 25 years after God began to talk to us about that, that it's actually about small groups being in the community as points of light to bring healing to the community. God put a hook in my jaw and said, I want you to do this. I didn't understand all of that, but it's becoming much clearer as I walk this path. He said to me, not only do I want you to be a church that has cells, but I want you to be a church that looks after the most vulnerable women and children. And he very clearly spoke to me about the orphan and the widow, but especially the orphan. And he was the one who said, look after the children. And through that process, we've been able to start the children's villages and rescue almost 5,000 boys and girls. And I didn't understand all of it at the time, but I now understand that it was about rescuing a child, raising a leader, rebuilding a nation. That has become the focus of this church. And so I'm not just rescuing vulnerable boys and girls. I'm making sure they have everything they need. They will never have an excuse to say, I didn't have a chance to be a leader. Never. They had the best schools. They had good food. They had great teachers. They had great churches and pastors that went, I'm doing everything I can. Because it wasn't just about rescuing vulnerable people. It was about raising leaders to rebuild a nation. Salt. I'm going to tell you, this will never happen if I take this half-heartedly. We're here to celebrate Christ and care for community. We are celebrating Christ like this. And it's an important part of being the church. People come into our celebration services and their jaws drop. And it's not the great music and the smoke and the lights. It's the presence of Jesus, where Jesus is being honored. What is it? What is it? It's not because we're great musicians or great singers. We are, but it's not because of that. It's because there's presence. Brian's one of the best singers I've ever heard in my life. He could have made a fortune somewhere else, but I'm glad he counted the cost and he stayed here and he's the pastor instead of some hotshot out there on drugs. You're much better off with a beautiful wife and children and doing this. God's pleased. And that's the way it is with so many in this church. You have talents. Those talents are invested. Each one of us to reach one. Everybody doing their part, growing and multiplying. Healthy things grow and multiply. Buildings don't multiply. Living organisms multiply. We are the church, the body of Christ. We get so big, we multiply. We have children. We're a church that's people. We're a family. I said this a little while ago. Church is not an event you go to. Church is a family you belong to. And I'm not just senior pastor. I'm not just lead team member or whatever. I'm your father in the faith. I'm grandfather. These guys are the fathers now. And we're children and we're grandchildren and hopefully great-grandchildren. We belong to each other. We love each other. We care for each other. I'm not even getting to what I'm supposed to say here, but I really feel passionate about this. Because God is wanting this church to be a network of people who love each other, love God, and are saying, I love this church so much. I love Jesus so much. This is the solution. I'm gonna bring my money. And then I'm going to come with my time. And I'm going to say, I'll be a cell leader. Sign me up. I want to be in the choir. I want to be singing up there. I know it means that I'm going to have to practice for 3 months for a Christmas cantata, but it's okay. Because when we do it, Jesus shows up and people get saved. I love this. You've got to count the cost. There are lots of people in this crowd who are missing out so much. I love you, honestly do. And I'm sharing this because God has put a vision in our hearts. We will never accomplish it with a half-hearted, second-hand attempt. We've got to give it our best. And our best is good enough. Because when we give our best, God comes with all of His resources. And God and us, we can do this. We can do this. We really can do this. So, what has God been asking us to do? Plant a church, make discipleship a way of life. Our very first year, we started a school of discipleship. I brought a whole bunch of Bibles, Dake's Bibles, good Bibles. There was about 50 young people came in a class every lunchtime, and we would have lessons, and many of them have gone out to be pastors. It became discipleship as a way of life. And then we were in the Imperial Hotel, and then God brought us to this building, and I told you the story of miraculously building this building. And we used to sing, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. We thought, wow, 1,000 people, can you imagine? And now look, we got to 1,000 people. We said, this is too small. So we went down to some movie theater down there, the other one, and then the North people went there, and then they went up there, and now we got 13 campuses, including Juba and Gulu. And when we went to Gulu and we went to Juba, it wasn't just to plant a church, it was to plant a life-giving church that would begin to touch the problems of the community. That's what it was about. We're understanding that this is about stewarding our lives, celebrating Christ. Is not just a worship event on Sunday, but it's an attitude on Monday in our communities every day. And we've come to understand that God is not calling all of us to be pastors. God is calling some of us to be politicians. God is calling some of us to be teachers and to be lawyers and to be doctors. God is calling some of us to be businessmen. Why? So that we can take Jesus where the pastors never go. But let me tell you, the commitment that I have to make to build this church is the commitment that you need in your workplace, in your school. God is calling you to lay down your life, to take up your cross, and to walk into that place of influence and celebrate Christ by the gifts and the callings that He's placed upon you. Some of you are brilliant in intellect. Some of you are so skilled with your hands. Some of you have got incredible abilities in administration and organizing people. That's God's gift. And God calls you to do that. I'm here not to fill up a church on Sunday, but to fill up a people on Sunday and send them out to change the community on Monday. So, you know, when the crowd gets big, once in a while, we need to say, why are you here? I have a guilty conscience. I need to get over it. Yeah, you do, but you need to do much more than get over your, I'm going to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. There's more to life than just knowing you're not going to hell or you're on your way to heaven. There's a lot to do while we're here. I got to go on this quickly if I can. So what the past? The past is awesome. The past is awesome. It's amazing what God has done. But this is just the beginning. Yeah, I'm 66. I got a few years left. I don't know how many left. But I've raised up some great sons, and we've talked about this vision, and we're ready to take this vision on. We don't want 13 campuses, celebration points. We want 36. We don't want 30,000 people coming to church on Sundays. We want 100,000 people coming to church on Sundays, growing and multiplying. That's not bragging. That's just saying, I think we can do this. I think with God's help, we can do this. We can have an impact. Let me just say this. To build 36 campuses is going to be expensive. We haven't even got the buildings that we need now and the campuses that we have got now. So we should say, we can't afford it. Or do we serve a big God? Are we going to give God an opportunity to show up and to believe? That's what I want to do. I want, when the story is done, for them to say, wow, those people have God on their side. But it's also not just about campuses, but wherever we have celebration points, God is wanting us to begin to change the community, to enter into the community, and to serve the community. We talked about this. All of life is service. Can't serve God, he doesn't need anything. The only way we can serve God is serve people. So, hey, we're supposed to be a rich church. Some people say, oh, that rich church. We rich people need to go where the poor are. We need to stop driving down the somewhat nice roads and just look and get in there. How? Cells. And so we're going to connect cells. We want to connect cells with our vision to reach the most vulnerable women and the most vulnerable children. This is difficult. This is a journey. This is where God is taking us. We have, 2,500 small groups in the church. We only have about 50, 60% of the people who come to church on Sunday who are in cells. I wish it was 100%. I want to encourage you to get into a cell. I want you not just to go to a cell for what you can get out of it, but I want you to go to cell to say, how can I join with the people of my community to make a difference where I live? And the difference begins with the poorest of the poor. No, the most vulnerable of the vulnerable among us. The vulnerable and abandoned women and children. And so for the last 25 years, we have been building children's villages outside on the edge of Kampala for children that were abandoned, children whose parents had died, children who had been abused. And the government awarded to them us as their guardians, as their state. We run children's villages. And they're not like an orphanage, because we never call it an orphanage. Because if you go to see those children's villages, they are homes with a mom and with kids, 8 kids in the home, and they love their mom. It's working. People say, I hate orphanages. Me too. We don't have any. But we got homes where there's mothers and children, and they're happy. They're a community. But God now began to speak to me, to Marilyn and I, and to the leadership and say, we want you not to build any more of those children's villages because things have changed. The vulnerable women who are HIV positive and they're abandoned and they've got 3, 4, 5 children and they're struggling to survive, they don't have a job and they're doing things that they shouldn't do just to get food to eat, those are the women that I want you to get and they live next door. So, Vernita, Marilyn's right-hand man, is putting it together. We're still in the process of making that work. I'm really excited about that. You're going to hear more about it as time goes on. And those women are telling us that what they need are 4 things. School for their children, education, a job, steady income. Not living once in a while with some income, but regular. Everybody needs it. Cash flow. Thirdly, they need better housing. If some of them, if you could see where they live, nobody should live in them. No human being should live in them. And then fourthly, medical care. So when we plant the 36 campuses, close by, there will be cells. You, us. As we get together and we go into the community, we will find the most vulnerable. And we will come alongside them, not to give them a hand out, but to give them a hand up. To come alongside them and to embrace them, to empower them, to engage with them. And so wherever we have campuses, we're going to build schools. I hope that 2019 is our first community school. I don't know the name of the place. Kakajo. We already have, I don't know, almost 13 acres. Wow, beautiful land. We're going to build our first school. Good enough for all of our kids to go to, but also vulnerable kids. Why? We're raising future leaders. And that's going to be the first of other schools as we blast 36 campuses all around about. I'm really excited about that. I'm excited that we're going to go from just primary education to secondary level education to even further education. I was excited in Dubai this week. I told you I was going to Dubai this week. And when we got there, it was about marketplace, and we were talking about different churches, and this organization called One Hope is partnering with one church for a pilot scheme to provide university education at affordable rates through their local church, through an American university, so that they will graduate at a good price. We're the church. We're the church. We're that church. We have already begun to start Watoto University. We have 35 students or something. Some of them are our pastors. They are getting an accredited course from Southeastern University in Florida. They're going to graduate with that degree. It's going to cost them far less. Why would you go to university up here and stand with 1,000 kids trying to hear the only, and then you got to provide favors if you want to pass? We're going to provide affordable university education. We're going to do it right here. Ah, get it. I have a dream that this downtown building will not be just all of our administration up there. We want this to be a hub for young people, for university students. We're going to build a whole new complex on here. It's going to cost us so much money. God's got to come through or we're dead. We're dead. It's a Goliath. We'll get there. We want to start businesses. I don't have time. Businesses. Hey, we got to make money. Because if you don't make money, your business goes under. Make money, but the real thing is create jobs. So people can have employment. And if we make, not if, when we make money, pour it back into business. I'm not here to become rich. I don't need a better car. I'm happy with that car. I've been driving it for 8 years. I'm still comfortable. Why would I want a better one? And I don't need a fleet of them. And I don't need someone with a blue light to get everybody out of the way. I'm doing fine. I don't need a helicopter. I know. We don't need this. We can do this. We can do this, people. Start businesses, make money, pour it back into community. Okay, you can buy me a new car, I don't mind. No, I'm just kidding. All right. Businesses to create jobs with partners from around the world. We were talking about this in Dubai this week with that network of people that were talking about marketplace. There is a revolution taking inside the church right now, and it's a revolution about the kind of church that we are, not a church that meets just on Sundays, but changes community and raises up their people to have influence in the marketplace, in the business, in the politics. There's a revolution taking place. The churches that are going to be the powerful churches in the future are churches that are, they have great services, great celebrations, but they're empowering their people to make a difference in the community in which they live. And that's what God is calling us to do. Low-income housing, we're already talking about. Where do we get, I don't know, 5, 10, 15, 20 acres, build, I don't know, 20, 30, 40, 50, what kind of houses? How much are they going to cost? Where are we going to get the money? Get the women outside of the slums. Get them into a house where they pay decent rent, because you can't just give it to them, where they pay decent rent, and their children are going to our school. We're changing our community, changing culture. That's where we're going. So I wanted to stand... I know it's the third week on video, and I hope it was good for you where you are, you're watching by video. And next week, we'll get back to some normality. But I want you to know, by the grace of God, you're here. Will you make a commitment? Will you say, Jesus, I'm going to give my life for you. You know, it's going to, honestly, I am frightened when I think about how much money it's going to cost to do all of this. But I got faith bigger than my fear. When I think of the people that we need, skilled people. So I want to encourage you. Let's return the Lord's tithe. Every single one of us. The first tenth of all your income, don't argue. Don't, is it before my taxes? Just bring it. Put it in the offering basket. Say, I put you first, God. I love this church and what you're doing in this church. I'm going to serve you in this church. Would you bless me in this church? Would you find my wife or husband in this church? Would you help me to get married in this church? And if I die, help them to give me a great funeral in this church. Get involved. Join a cell. Say, how can I be involved in my cell? Go to your cell leader and say, I'm here. What do you want me to do? I love you. I'm proud of you as a church. God has brought us a long way, but we still got a whole lot more to do. God bless you.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We hope this message has inspired you to spread the love of Jesus. If you would love to know more information about us, please visit www.watotochurch.com.